Samuel as well. Joshua chapter 1 and 1 Samuel. And we'll probably start in 1 Samuel 17. Well, first of all, I want to just mention that as we continued in this series on survival, we're just about to come to a concluding mark here. I've got a couple more lessons. We looked last week at some people that were examples of failure. Now we're going to look at somebody who's an example of success. And it is possible to succeed. Amen? Amen. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? We talked about, I've been talking about survival and I really might have been, subject should have been called thriving rather than just surviving, because we can thrive. That does not mean that everything goes well, does it? We'd like for everything to go well, but I can tell you this, as you look at the messages today, we're looking at things where people endured trials because God gave them the strength.
Amen?
Amen? This morning at the in the 11 o'clock hour, we'll be in Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at John the Baptist, and he was a tremendous man. God said that none greater than he, and up until that point in time, and he said that John got, I guess the word would be, so discouraged or confused that he sent messengers to the Lord to ask if he really was the Messiah or not. Tonight we'll be looking at the story of the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, one of my favorite Bible stories of all times. And the question is, should we ask God to keep us out of the furnace, or should we ask God to take us through the furnace safely? Dead quiet. Amen. Sometimes, what gives God more glory, when he takes us through the trial or when he prevents us from having the trial? He gets more glory by taking us through the trial.
Amen.
Don't get discouraged, okay? God knows what we can take. So this morning we look at David. You think David had some trials in his life?
Amen.
But at the end of the story, David survived. He did not just survive. He is one of the greatest examples in the Bible. We'll start it in Joshua chapter 1 because there's a principle here that we need to mention and really memorize, I think. In Joshua chapter 1 in verse 8, God tells Joshua, Moses is talking to Joshua, giving him instructions, and he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And then he says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." I like verse 8. I like verse 9. Verse 8 deals with obedience, and verse 9 deals with our attitude, and then it also deals with the presence of the Lord. And now with that in mind, just mention that this is the only time in the Bible where the word success appears, is thou shalt have good success, right there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin looking at this. Father, we ask you this morning to bless this Sunday school lesson. Lord, every time we open the Word of God, it speaks to our hearts. I pray that we would remember, that we would be affected by it. I pray that you would bless our church today. I pray that we would know your presence today, and that as we look at David, this example, that we would be able to see things in his life that would help us along into what we need to do in order to be faithful to you as he was faithful to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Samuel, And I'm just going to start in chapter 17. We'll jump around a little bit. The Bible is a book of true stories. Amen? There was a whale. There was an ark. There was a giant. There was... It's literal. They're literal stories. But they show us pictures of things, don't they? And they're not unrealistic pictures. Tonight, when we look at Daniel chapter 3, there was a king. There was a fiery furnace. And the king's command was, when you hear the music, you bow down and worship the idol. And if you don't worship the idol that we have set up, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And that was a literal story. And we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I used to have an assistant pastor who insisted on calling them by their Hebrew names because he felt like that they had been unjustly treated by having their names changed. But I can never remember their Hebrew names. I remember the other names they gave them. And there you go. Praise the Lord. There's a Bible scholar in our midst today. So these three young men, it was a literal furnace, but there's a picture there for us, isn't there? When you see David facing the giant, we don't allegorize the story. In other words, it is a literal story, but it does have illustrative lessons in it, doesn't it? For example, there are going to be giants in our life that we have to defeat. And I use that allegorically. You know what I mean? Allegorically, I mean it's representative of something, not a literal giant, but something that's giant to us. So David had a lot to survive. Let's begin by talking about that a little bit. He did have this battle with the impossible opponent. That's the giant. Was that the last of his trials? Not at all. No, in fact, I think that's probably the lesser of some of his trials, because then he had to deal with the jealousy and the hatred of an ungodly king. Isn't it true often in the Bible and in our life that when we do what God said to do, when we do right, that we face opposition because of it? And is it not true that sometimes that opposition comes not from the atheist or the unsaved crowd, but it comes from within our own circles?
True. Amen.
And that's exactly what happened to David. I mean, he served Saul. He went to battle for Saul, and he won victories. And Saul became jealous of him because Saul wanted more glory than David, and the people were giving David the glory, and so Saul hated David. Then there was the opposition by the enemy of God's people, the Philistines. And David was not popular with the Philistines, but they respected him. And do you remember, and I can't get into the great detail here, but right before he became the king, right before Saul died, he literally went and lived with the Philistines and was hiding amongst them because he was tired of being chased by Saul. And the Philistines were about to go to war with Israel. And some fellows said, "Hey, wait a minute. We can't have David here. He's going to turn on us and attack us. Get rid of this guy." And so David was spared from fighting with the Philistines against the Israelites. And God did that. And of course, then Saul died and David became the king. David, again, faces a terrible situation with the rebellion of his disloyal child, Absalom. And that may be one of the worst things of all. It's one thing to have the king trying to kill you because he's jealous, or the Philistines trying to kill you because you're their enemy, or the giant trying to kill you because you're on opposite sides of the battle, but to have your own child rise up against you, that's hard. And then Absalom died as a result. And that broke his heart, and I can understand that. That would break your heart. What could have happened to David? Well, the giant could have killed him, couldn't he? You say, "No, God protected him." I know that, but the giant could have killed him. King Saul could have captured him or killed him. The Philistines could have defeated him and killed him. Absalom could have escaped and ruled and killed him. David faced a lot of jeopardy. He was in danger quite often, and yet he lived to be a ripe old age, and he died a peaceful death. And he lived a long life with a lot of lessons in it. I can't remember how long ago it was, but when I first got here, I think I preached through the life of David. Really, really exciting things you can see in those lessons. Now, let's go and let's see. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's look at verse 45. This is one of the pictures of David's philosophy of life, if you will. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And so the enemy had some weapons. They were things like swords and spears and so on. But David's strength was not in his weaponry or in his physique, for that matter. He was a young man, untrained, couldn't wear Saul's armor. And yet he said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." And who won the battle? Folks, we have to trust in the Lord. Amen. And often we'll come into situations to where if it were not for God, we would be destroyed. He was depending on the name of his God. Now, let's just look at Goliath a little bit here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 once again. Let's go back up and look at verse 44. "The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" What was the giant's plan for David? "I'm going to kill him." Do you understand? I think we understand that if Satan could have his way, he'd just take us out. The very fact that you're alive today, that you have your health and your strength, is because God's protected you. Amen. And the same goes for our church. If Satan could have his way, the church would be gone. And the gospel would be gone. And so we know we have an enemy that seeks to defeat us. We better trust in the Lord. And we better be careful. We better realize we have an adversary who's a roaring lion. David's answer was to trust in the name of God, to the name of the Lord of hosts. And when you see that, remember, the word hosts means armies, that God has armies. Amen? You say, "Well, we're sure weak, Pastor. There's hardly any of us." No, God has armies. We are in the majority. David had a cause. He had a purpose. His objective was to fight the Lord's fight. And God's battle was David's battle. And I think we need to remember sometimes it's not just a question, is God on our side? The question is, are we on his side? I heard a really good message like that one time, and it dawned on me. It's not God's job for him to be on my side, although he does love me and protect me, but it's my job to be on God's side. Amen. And when you're on his side, you're on the right side. What is our purpose? What is our objective? Whose cause do we uphold? And so you know the outcome of that story. David was successful. He defeated the giant. Let's look at verse. Let me just see if I can find the one where the stone. If you find it before me, let me know. Whoa, 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 whoa. Let's see. Yeah, here we go. Let's just read right here in verse 48. "It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." That's courage, amen? "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead." And the old joke goes, that's the last thing that ever entered the giant's mind. "And he fell upon his face to the earth." We like victory, don't we? We like to see. I can picture that. You see it every now and then in sports to where, you know, just the boxer, for example. And it's so sad. A boxer died last week. Did you hear about that? That a boxer was knocked out in the ring and they took him to the hospital unconscious and he died. I'm not sure I like boxing as much as I thought I did. But anyway, can you imagine that giant as big as he was, sunk onto the ground? I like it when God wins a victory. Amen? Amen. I want to see victories here in this church. I want to be part of the victory. Amen. Well, if you're going to be part of the victory, you got to do some things first. Amen? You can't have victory unless you got an adversary. And you can't have victory unless you oppose the adversary. And you can't have victory unless you stand up and say, no, I'm going to do what God said, not what the world wants, not what the adversary wants, not what the enemy wants. I'm going to do what God wants. That's when you can have victory. Amen? And we just keep in God and trust him. So David did see a victory there. Now, let's look at this next opponent in chapter 18. It was one thing to fight the giant. Giants are obvious. There they are. He's the enemy. He stands up and says, we hate God. We hate God's people. We're your enemy. That's one kind of enemy. There's another kind of enemy. Saul. Saul was an enemy that was close. Saul was an enemy that stood with God's people. Saul was an enemy that had authority and had power that God had given him over his people. And if you remember, one of the things David said more than one time is he would not kill God's anointed. The Lord had chosen Saul, and David would not take his life, even though Saul was trying to take David's life. Let's look at that one a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 12. The Bible says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, that's with David, and was departed from Saul. If you ever wondered why, that's the answer right there. That's the issue. And Saul was jealous. And why had the Lord departed from Saul? Do you remember? Gross disobedience. And Saul had taken upon himself to do the job of the priest, and he had refused to obey God time and time again. And God said, I'm done with you. I'm going to replace you. And Saul liked the privileges of the position. He didn't like the responsibilities. And so in verse 13 of chapter 18, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. He sent David away and put him in charge of some soldiers. And he went out and came in before the people. And I like verse 14. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Who else was the Lord with? Can you remember another young man the Lord was with in the Bible? Genesis? Somebody in Genesis? Joseph, yeah. Even though his brothers opposed him, the Lord was with him. Can the Lord be with us even though people are opposed to us?
Amen.
Yeah. Especially then, amen? So David behaved himself wisely. The Lord was with him, verse 14. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Let me ask you a question. What was Saul afraid of? That David was going to take his place. Yeah, that David, he was going to lose what he had, and David was going to gain that. And so Saul set out. Had God told Saul already what was going to happen? God told Saul, already heard from God, that he had been replaced. And so Saul is trying to beat God. He's trying to defeat God. It doesn't work that way, does it? You don't fight God and win. And so there's a whole lot of things that Saul does, and we haven't got time to look at all of them. But in chapter 19 and verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. And so now it's not just Saul, but it's Saul's army, if you will, his servants, those that work for him. And David is a marked man. There is a contract out on his life. And in fact, Saul promised to reward the man that killed him. And Jonathan, in verse 2, Saul's son delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And then they go through this process of demonstrating that the king really does want to kill David. And then David flees from the king. Saul's disobedience and God's promise were David's defense. The Lord had become Saul's enemy. We see that, and we're 10 chapters out in chapter 28. We see that. But the Lord had promised David the kingdom. And so in chapter 31, I won't read it to you right now. Just like God said, Saul fell in battle and David was made the king. And I think one of the lessons we can learn from David is through all of that, he never allowed himself to take matters into his own hands. He waited on God to act. He would not kill Saul. The morning message today has that same emphasis. Don't take matters into your own hands. Let God deal with things. Amen? That doesn't mean we... Yes, sir, Alan.
He was even fearful when he went into the cave and he took the hem of Saul's garment.
Yeah. Yeah, just the fact that he had touched him and taken part of his garment and trying to dissuade Saul from chasing him, and it never did happen. And in the end, Saul died. And by the way, you're going to see Saul in heaven. I think he was definitely saved. Isn't it true that Christians can get selfish and set God's plan aside for their own plan? I got to be careful not to preach my morning message to you right now. Okay, now this is the hardest of all. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. So we've seen that David faced the giant. David's faced Saul. Now there's a third terrible form of opposition in the rebellion of his son Absalom. And again, I'm just having to kind of breeze through this story for the sake of time. But what Absalom did in verse 1 is he sets himself up as an authority, and he begins to try to steal the hearts of the people. And the Bible says in verse 6, it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that it came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. In other words, what he did was he put himself between the King David and the people. And when the people would come to David, he would be there. And he was just the nicest guy. And he was just so helpful. And he was just, and they became loyal to him. And he's setting himself up to rebel against the king. And sure enough, and I got to find my place here. Let's see, in chapter 15 and verse 10, he sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. They didn't know what was going on, in other words, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, and David's counselor from his city, even from Giloh, and when he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And so then in verse 13, the messenger comes and tells David what's going on. And in verse 14, David says, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite out the city with the edge of the sword. Now, let me just ask you this. In the middle of all this, where is God?
In control.
In the middle of this terrible situation, is God still there?
Yeah.
Amen? Whatever the situation is God in it?
Yeah.
Now, we understand, and I've shown you this recently, that back earlier when David had taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite and had Uriah killed, God said, the sword is not going to depart from your house. So one of the reasons this is happening is judgment upon David. This is interesting, but God still also cares for David. When we have children and we have to discipline them, we do not cease to love them, do we? We probably love them that much more. And we care for them, and so we discipline them, but it hurts us. God is dealing with David, but he hasn't forsaken David. Jesus said, I will not leave you or forsake you. Amen? And so he deals with him. And it's not God's plan for Absalom to take the kingdom, but there is judgment taking place here. And it's really just a sad situation. I'm sure it's very sad to David. So let's move along a little bit here. Let's see, 2 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 17. We got plenty of time here. We're doing good. Uh, It's an interesting story, and I'm not trying to read all of it to you, just giving you the high spots. But Absalom is in a position of power now, and he has some counselors. And in chapter 17, the question is, should he get up and should he pursue David that night? David has fled from the city. And, there's a good picture there, by the way. When David flees from the city, there are some people that remain loyal to him. And they say, we know he's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't flee, but he ascended into heaven. And there's some people that are loyal to him. And we know he's coming back. Amen? Devil says, I'm going to take charge of the world. Nope. Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Whose side are you on? You're going to take the side of the world and the wickedness and the sin and the all the immorality? Or are you going to stay loyal to the Lord? He's coming back.
Amen.
And there's a beautiful lesson there in the middle of this story when David has fled and he does come back. But Absalom is being, I'll just say, frustrated. His cause is being hindered by the Lord. And so there's this question about whether to chase the king or not. And one of the counselors says, no, you shouldn't do that. And the truth is, he should have done that. He could have caught David. But the counselor said, no, don't flee, don't shoot, pursue tonight. And God protected David in that way. And let's see. Oh, where do I want to go here? Okay. So 2 Samuel chapter 18 now, and we see the end of the story. David gains control again, and then in chapter 18, verses 14 and 15, let's see. Well, I'm skipping over so much. I want you to make sure you know where we are. Okay, let's start in verse 9. Chapter 18 and verse 9. You all there? 2 Samuel 18, 9. Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was underneath him went away. And do you see what's happened here? Absalom's hair is too long, and it gets caught up in the branches of the tree, and that's bad enough. But now he's helpless. He can't get loose. He has no way to get away from the tree. And certain men saw it in verse 10 and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, behold, thou sawest him, and why didst not thou smite him there to the ground? Then I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. I just got to ask you right now, does Joab know what the king wants? Oh, yeah, he just heard it from this fellow. And he'd heard it before also. And then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the tree. And go down to verse 33 of chapter 18. The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. And you can see the grief. And then I have to ask myself the question, would he have been spared all this if he could have seen the grief back when it was Uriah the Hittite? And Uriah the Hittite that David murdered. But folks, has God forsaken David?
No.
Has David forsaken God? No. All right. And then God delivered David from his enemies, Psalm 54. I haven't got time for all this right now. And so in each case, had it not been for the Lord, David would have been defeated, as God promised in Joshua 1:8, our love for the Lord is going to grant us success. You and I are like David in many ways. We have the Word of God. We need to decide, we must decide to love it and to obey it. And we need to decide to believe it and live by it. We do have enemies who will try to destroy us. They ultimately come in the form of people like Goliath or Saul or Absalom. And were it not for the Lord, our enemies would defeat us. Amen?
Amen.
But we do have the Lord. Like David, God can deliver us from all trouble. Here's some things in Psalm 34, if you turn there, and we'll finish with this. Psalm 34. Let me start reading in verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, do you understand the magnitude of that statement? Isn't it easy to praise God when we are at rest, or when we are at ease, or when we are prospering, or when we are not facing opposition, or when we are seeing great success? It's easy to praise God then, isn't it? What about the times when you're standing in front of the giant, or when the king is trying to kill you, or your son has rebelled against you and is trying to kill you? And David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, here's a thought. You came up to a situation in your life. You might even have a testimony like this sometime. You can share it with us, where it looked like the opposition was going to defeat you, and then God gave you the victory. God delivered you. And when you were delivered, do you remember thinking, oh, I should have known all along it was going to be okay. I should have trusted God. You know what I'm talking about? I had a friend, I've told you this story, he fell off of a roof, and he tore his ear half off on a chimney. And he died on the way to the hospital, but they revived him. And he got to the hospital, and they were working on him in the ER, and I was there with him most of the night as they were working on him. And he wasn't worried about dying, although he could have. He was worried about paying the bill. But he didn't have any insurance. And they literally brought a plastic surgeon into the emergency room, and it was a privilege to get to see this fellow work. And this plastic surgeon worked on him, and when it was all over, you could walk up to him and you could look at his ear and you couldn't even tell where the cut had been. That's how good of a job that guy did. Those guys aren't free, by the way. And I forgot what the total hospital bill was. It was in the tens of thousands of dollars. And a man stepped forward and paid the whole thing. And you say, I knew God was going to come through. Yeah. Well, we ought to, amen? We ought to have faith. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mr. Dahlman, write names, please.
Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael,
the three Hebrew children, they said to the king, and you'll hear this tonight in the message, they said, you know, God can deliver us, but whether or not he delivers us, we're not going to obey you. We're going to honor God either way. What's the worst they can do, folks, is they can send us to heaven. And in that particular case, it was even better than that. The Lord was with them in the furnace, and we'll read that tonight. But David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. After you've been delivered a few times, it's easier to do that. But you've got to have faith. We have faith in the Lord. My soul, verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. It is true that we will be afraid, but the Lord can deliver us. Amen? He says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles that we've just been studying about. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Let's read that verse again. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. Was it Elijah or Elisha? I forget. Who had the servant, and the king's army had come, and the servant was worried, and the prophet prayed and said, open my servant's eyes and let him see. And surrounding the king's army was God's army. God, was that Elijah? Who's got a bigger army? God, amen? You say, wow, pastor, our adversaries are powerful. Not as powerful as God. And David says, I have protection. God's army, God's angels camped around me. Now look at verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now you know, That's an interesting thought. Taste and see. You ever, we went to an event on Friday night. We went up to Sedona, and they had a thing in there at the Marriott. It was a bunch of culinary artists, and they had food out there. They wanted you to try their food. And one thing I got to admit, I don't like cooking without salt. I like salt. Amen? And these people are very health conscious, and so. But they had all these different things out there, the sausages, and they said, here, have a taste and see if you like this or not. That's experiencing something. Now, you could stand there and look at the food. You could look at what was the best one we saw probably? Lady had a butternut squash soup made with apple cider and something else. And I could look at the pot and I can see that looks like good soup. And it got nice color and looks like a good texture. But you really can't tell till you taste it, can you? Well, the word taste is the idea of experiencing something. You really can't know how good God is until you experience it. You're not going to be able to experience it unless you go through something and He delivers you. Amen? There's the experience. And we think of ourselves, we think, well, I just don't want to have to go through anything hard. And by the way, I used to have this misconception a long time ago that after a while the tests would get easier or stop. No. How old was Daniel when he went through the lion's den? In his 90s, we think, perhaps. Certainly an old man when he did. And so their tests will continue in our life. Amen? Teaching us more of how to trust God. You have to experience it. You can't just see it. You can't just read about it. You need to experience it. That's why he uses that word taste. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he goes on and describes that. And just a couple of thoughts there. In verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. In verse 17, he says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. In verse 19, oh, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Read the rest of that with me together. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. We know verse 15, maybe also, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ears are open unto their cry. Many are the afflictions. That's just the way it is. We have an adversary, the devil. We live in a world. We have the flesh. David had many adversaries, didn't he? But he had a God that delivered him from all of them. So really, maybe the thought of surviving or succeeding has more to do with deliverance and God carrying us through. Now, just a couple of real quick questions and we'll stop. What could keep us, what could keep you and I from being delivered? Don't answer quickly. Think about that for a minute. What could keep us from being delivered? Leo. Okay. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Okay. Somebody else. I'll tell you one thing. Quitting too soon. Amen? Another thing would be trying to take matters into your own hands. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, I don't see the Lord delivering me, so I'll take care of it. And we mess it up when we do that. That's part of my message this morning. And then just, it's already mentioned twice. Folks, God is limited not by his ability, but by our faith. Now, that doesn't mean God can't do anything. But what he can do in our life is greatly dependent upon whether or not we believe him. Amen. Why on earth do we spend so many hours in the Bible looking at story after story and lesson after lesson about people that were delivered? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I see all the things God has done, and I think, oh, I know who God is. He's the one that delivers. Amen? And even the Lord Jesus Christ was raised on the third day. Amen? For our sins. So let's have some faith. Amen? Don't quit. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't give up too quick.